speaking, and I put in my mind to the next series is going to be split. Depends if Pastor takes the August or the September Bible studies, but so they might be spread out, but the next series will be four of Israel's blessings in the land. Some of those blessings are blessings that are not material, but still very, very real. We're going to look at the last reference in the scriptures to Israel being the Lord's land, but we'll take our reading from two passages, Zechariah chapter 9 and also Isaiah chapter 61. Zechariah chapter 9, and we'll start at verse 9. It's easier to find Matthew, work backwards, Malachi, and then you're there in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he, that is the king of verse 9, shall speak peace unto the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day, as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine their maids. We'll be looking at the last part of verse 16 later. They, that is, the remnant of Israel, shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. Not Israel's land, but the Lord's land. But before we look at that verse, a few verses from, well, we read the whole of Isaiah 61 and one or two verses of Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 61, its beginning is very, very well known because the Lord Jesus quoted these words in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue in Nazareth. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers, that is Gentiles, shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For, instead of your shame, ye shall have double. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. That last verse emphasizes the same truth that we have in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 16. It amazes me, and yet, sadly, within the Christian church, the view, I was going to say it's prevalent, maybe more accurately I said, it would be if I said rampant, that God has finished with the nation of Israel. Well, in Isaiah 43, you needn't turn to it, but verse 21 is a verse well worth remembering. This people, says God, I have formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. God does not say, I have formed Israel for myself in order that they may show forth my praise. That would be true. He says, they shall show forth my praise. But that view that God has finished with Israel, unwittingly, I'm not saying the people who hold that view intend to cast aspersions at God's character, but that really is what they're doing. Because surely the Lord knows the end from the beginning. Now, Pastor has said many times that the pandemic has not caught the Lord by surprise. How true that is. But neither has Israel's disobedience over what is now 3.5 millennia caught God by surprise. We won't turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, but in Deuteronomy chapter 32, it's the first of many passages in Scripture where the Lord speaks of Israel becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah before they had set foot in the land of Canaan. God knew what they were going to be like. And yet, in that same chapter, Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, is the last words of the Song of Moses. The Lord will be merciful to his land and to his people. God said what the final outcome would be. And yet, almost the whole of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, after verse 9 or 10, lists sin after sin after sin that Israel would commit, and yet the God who knows the end from the beginning says they will one day be the objects of his mercy. And some might say, yes, but that means that Jews will become part of the church. That 43rd verse says the Lord will be merciful to his land as well as to his people. And I repeat, Isaiah 43, verse 21. God says, this people I have formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. The church didn't exist in the Old Testament. You read Ephesians. Ephesians is very, very clear It's this side of Calvary that the church came into being, that God formed of Jew and Gentile one new man. The church, the body of Christ, did not exist in the Old Testament. But we're going to take Zechariah 9, verse 16 as our starting point, where it says, "A day is coming when in the Lord's land they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign." Who is the they in verse 16? It's not the whole nation of Israel. It's, as we'll see in a moment, the remnant of that nation who in the Great Tribulation will put their faith not simply in Jehovah, but as we'll see in a moment, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's still true after 2,000 years that the Lord Jesus and the preaching of the cross is to the Jews a stumbling block. Many believe in God, but believing in Jesus is another matter. And so the they in verse 16 is not the whole nation, it's the godly remnant. The word for a crown in that verse is a turban, the kind of turban that a king might wear or a priest. And the word lifted up, it's a poor translation. The word means sparkling. It's used of jewelry. And God's picture of Israel in a day to come is that they will be like a turban that a king or a priest, more particularly a king, might wear that is glittering with jewels. Now, the problem with Zechariah, it's one of the most concentrated and condensed of all the prophetical writings. The number of themes, we won't go back to verse 9, the number of themes that are touched on in just 10 verses. And so we're going to turn to Malachi, because Malachi, and I'm sure one verse comes to mind when I mentioned in verse that verse 16 speaks of Israel being likened to a turban glittering or sparkling with jewelry. And of course, it's Malachi 3. But we'll read verse 16. It's verse 17 I'm thinking of particularly. But in Malachi 3 and verse 16, we read these words: "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." And God says of those, and we look at how they stand out in a moment. Verse 17, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Some of us who are older might remember, very often we would sing the children's hymn based on verse 17, when he cometh to make up his jewels. And the last verse of that hymn goes something like this: little children, who love their Redeemer, are the jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. It's a lovely hymn, and I'm not in no way going to criticize it, because it spoke to me often as a child when I sang it. But the context is quite different. You see, little children who love their Redeemer are part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus will descend to the air one day to take his church up to be with him. But the day that is spoken of in verse 17 does not refer to the rapture. It refers to the Lord's coming to earth. Verse 17 says, "Of those that feared the Lord," and by the way, that word fear comes up in every chapter of Malachi. "But those who fear the Lord, that verse 16 is speaking of are described as being, the Lord says, they will be mine, I will recognize them, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. What day is spoken of? Well, the chapter explains. If we go back to chapter 3, verse 1, we read, behold, I send my messenger. That would be John the Baptist, although it may have in mind the two witnesses of Revelation 11. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom he delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But notice verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? It's not the rapture that's spoken of here. It's not his coming to the air for the church. Because it goes on to say, who shall stand when he shall appear? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. That day, that same day, is also spoken of in chapter 4 and in verse 1. Really, the chapter division after verse 18 of chapter 3 shouldn't really be there. It starts with the word for, or since, or because. For behold, the day cometh. What day? The day of his coming. But notice the results. The day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall neither leave them root nor branch. Now, that could not possibly refer to our Lord's first coming. Was it true at our Lord's first coming, as verse 1 of chapter 4 says, that all that do wickedly, all that are proud, would be as stubble? Did the Lord's first coming, as far as the wicked were concerned, leave neither root nor branch? Well, we don't agree with everything that the Pharisees said, but they were right in some things that they said. And one thing that they said of the Savior was, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. No, it's speaking of a day that is future. And some of the sins that are listed in this chapter were prevalent in Malachi's day. But the chapter looks on to a day yet future. And what a sad state Israel will be in when the Lord comes. In verse 2 of chapter 3, it says, who shall stand when he appeareth? Doesn't that remind us of the last verse of Revelation chapter 6, that the great day hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The psalmist asked the question, who shall stand when thou art angry? And look at the condition of the priests. They will need to be purified, because in verse 3 it says, he, that is the coming Messiah, will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. But look at verse 5. Here we see the spiritual condition of Israel, for the most part, when the Lord Jesus comes. Because verse 5 says, I will come near to you in judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those who oppress the hireling in his wages, that oppress the widow and the fatherless, that turn aside the stranger, that is the foreigner, from his right. And fear not me. That word again. Fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. And the Lord says in verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What does verse 6 mean? It means that the only reason that Israel has not been obliterated as a nation is because of God's unchanging character and his faithfulness to his word. Moses knew that when they sinned at Mount Sinai with the golden calf. What was the basis of Moses' plea? Did he say, Lord, remember they've been in Egypt for centuries? All they've been used to is Egyptian idolatry. No. Moses didn't make excuses for them. He said, Lord, remember your covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You swore to them that you would give them a land, that you would make of Isaac and the descendants through Jacob a great nation. Lord, if you go back on that, what will the Egyptians say about you? But to come back to Israel's condition, notice in verse 8, and this will be true of the nation in the coming day, not simply sodden with idolatry and spiritism, not only unjust in every aspect of social life, but in verse 8, the prophet asks, will a man rob God? You have robbed me. And not only is Israel's sin listed, we see in verse 8, there will come a time when the master of the nation will be insensitive to sin, because their reply is, wherein have we robbed God? They will say impudently, and maybe many will be blind, how can you rob God? After all, if he made everything, it belongs to him. And the Lord says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Israel was commanded to give a tenth of everything. And at the Feast of Tabernacles and other feasts, they were to give freewill offerings as well. But a tenth was Israel's minimum. And they withheld that from the Lord. Because of that, judgment was going to come. But yet there was hope. God says in verse 10 to the sinful nation, not simply of Malachi's day, but of a future day, put the sins right. Bring the tithes into the storehouse. And notice the abundance of God's blessing. Prove me now, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that you will not be able to receive it. In verse 13, the Lord comes back to Israel's sin. Not only were they sinful, not only were they insensitive to their sin, many had become, I'll use the word, apostate, because the Lord says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. And if you read through the whole of Malachi, you'll find you as a nation all too ready to answer God back. We see it twice in this chapter. Will a man rob God? How have we robbed you, they say. Now in verse 13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. And yet there will be those who are so blind to their sin and so hardened in sin will say, we haven't spoken anything against the Lord. But the Lord says, yes, you have said in verse 14, it is vain to serve God. The word vain is the same word that God sometimes uses to describe idolatry. What a state many in the nation of Israel, the mass of the nation, will attain to. They will say, well, to give God anything, to serve God, is as useless in our eyes as the idols that the God of heaven exists. And they will go on to say, what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And in verse 15, such is the moral obtuseness, the blindness, the hardness of heart in verse 15, that they praise those who openly defy God. Now we call the proud happy. They that work wickedness are set up. They said those who tempt God, who defy God, who challenge him, are delivered. This would be the state of the nation. It doesn't profit to serve God. Those who break his laws prosper and flourish. But there will be a remnant. And that remnant is spoken of in verse 16. Then there will be those who in the day to come, whether through the preaching of the 144,000, whether through the ministry of Elijah, whether through the ministry of the two witnesses, and you'll gather from that that personally I think Elijah is different from the two witnesses, but that's a personal opinion. Andrew is shaking his head. But one reason I think that, Andrew, is because it says of Elijah, he will restore all things. The two witnesses don't. They are martyred 3.5 years before the kingdom is introduced. But that's by the by. I'm the first to admit that when it comes to Scripture, certainly when it comes to prophecy, we see through a glass darkly. I know I do, and Andrew is too courteous to nod his head in agreement with that. But whether through whatever means God uses, there will be a remnant that will take the rebuke of Malachi 3 seriously. They feared the Lord. There will be those who will turn away from their sin, and they will seek out fellowship with those of like mind. And what a lovely picture we have in verse 16. God is listening in to the conversation of those who in a future day will turn from their sin, because it says the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, those who were spoken of at the beginning of verse 16, and that thought about his name. Brian sometimes prays in prayer, and how right he is, that what we hear from the pulpit may not evaporate. He doesn't use that word by the time we get to the front door, but that it may be still in our hearts and occupying our thoughts. And this is what you have in verse 16. They not only spoke to those who came under like conviction of sin and were resolved to turn away from it, but they thought about these things. They pondered them and applied them. And the Lord, who sees hears every conversation, knows and will know the thought of their hearts and of those whose name he writes in the book. He says in verse 17, "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Spare them from what? Well, we see that in chapter 4, because the prophet in verse 1 expands on the nature of the day that he's talking of. It's referred to in Scripture as tribulation such as was not. The day cometh that shall burn as an oven, better as a furnace, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be a stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall leave them neither root nor branch. But notice verse 2. Unto you that fear my name. That sends us back to verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord. What is the promise God holds out to them? And to you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, that is the Messiah, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you can see it's the second coming is referred to, not the Lord's first coming, because look at verse 3. Ye, that is, those who fear the Lord's name, those whom the Lord recognizes as being his jewels. They will tread down the wicked. They shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that is not, never has been, and will never be the commission of the church. As far as you and I are concerned, as far as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, God has given us one kind of ministry. And Paul describes that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God hath committed to us, says the apostle, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not reckoning their trespasses to them. The only commission, the only ministry that you and I, not just the pastor, has been given, is to tell sinners that in this day and age of grace, they can, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. It's not our business to be judges of other people's sins. The Holy Spirit, if we let him work and just give his word, he is well able to convict of sin. And we certainly don't have the ministry of verse 3 of chapter 4. It's not given to us in any shape or form to tread down the wicked, that they shall be ashes under our feet. But in the day to come, it will be part of Israel's ministry, just as in the days of Joshua, they marched into Canaan and God, because only God could do it, God gave them the authority to put the Canaanites to the sword. So God will give Israel that authority in the millennium. Because Isaiah chapter 6, he says, the nation that shall not serve thee, that is submit to thee, shall perish. God doesn't promise that to you or me. Confuse Israel and the church, and you get into even greater confusion. But to conclude, let's turn to Isaiah, because God's jewels, as we've described them, will have a terrible price to pay for their obedience to the word of God. We'll have a look briefly at Isaiah chapter 65, because in Isaiah chapter 65, you have to read the whole chapter and part of chapter 66. It gives Israel's condition as a nation in the last days. It adds to the sins that we've looked at in Malachi chapter 3. For example, in Isaiah chapter 65, God describes Israel in verse 2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people who walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth, that is to idols, in gardens, burneth incense upon altars of brick, who remain among the graves, lodge in the monuments, who eat swine's flesh and abominable things. And yet, notice what they say to many in verse 5. Stay away from me, stand by myself, by thyself, I am holier than thou. And God speaks of their sins. But in verse 13, or sorry, in an earlier verse, in verse 8, notice what God says. Maybe we should read verse 7. It says, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, who have burnt incense upon the mountains, that is in the high places, and the idolatry that went on in the high places was accompanied by the grossest of sexual immorality. Verse 7 continues, and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Israel's condition in the last days, as far as the mass of the nation are concerned, will indeed be dire. And from verse 8 on, you have a contrast drawn by the Lord between two different groups. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. The picture in verse 8 is that of a vine. It may have a number of branches, and all but one are dead. But there is one branch that has some life in it, and because of that, a small cluster of grapes is found on the vine. And the owner says, well, for the sake of that cluster, I will spare the whole vine. If I destroy the whole nation, if I destroy the whole vine, there's no chance of any more fruit. But for the sake of the remnant, that remnant that we saw in Malachi 3, who feared the Lord and turned from the sins of the nation, God says, I will not destroy them all. And then you have a contrast between the ungodly and those whom God describes time and time again in this chapter as his servants. In verse 9, I will bring forth a seed that is a godly seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. I'll pause for a moment on that word elect. How often pastors said rightly that Scripture interprets itself. The elect here in verse 9 are the godly remnant of Israel. And I mention that because in Matthew 24 and also Mark 13, speaking of the great tribulation, the Lord says, except those days should be shortened, no flesh shall be saved, but for the elect's sake they shall be shortened. The elect of that verse, I think it's Matthew 24 and verse 20 or 21, is the same group of people that you have in verse 9 here, the godly remnant of Israel. It's not the church in Matthew 24, it's the godly remnant. Because in verse 10, it speaks of them as, at the end of that verse, as my people that have sought me. And notice how many times God speaks of his servants. In verse 13, you have a contrast. God is speaking to the ungodly idolaters of Israel. In verse 13, he says, behold, my servant shall eat, ye shall be hungry. My servant shall drink, you will be thirsty. My servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Verse 14, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit, and of the ungodly mass of Israel. Verse 15 says, you will leave your name for a curse, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and shall call his servants by another name. But if we go up briefly onto the next chapter, God speaks of his servants, and they will have to suffer greatly, because in verse 2, the Lord says, I have made all things, says the Lord. But at the end of verse 2, the Lord says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and contrite and that trembleth at my word. Make a mental note of that. Link it up with Malachi. They that feared the Lord, here it's the same group of people, they that tremble at God's word. And God has a special message for them in verse 5. For those who are in the great tribulation, or even prior, hear the word, the testimony of the 144,000 and the two witnesses, and they tremble as King Josiah did. God says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. Many will lose jobs, especially in Israel. They will suffer at the master of the at the hands of the master of the nation, and they will be cast out and denied maybe citizenship, certainly temple worship. But I want to mention one thing. Scripture, if you link scripture with scripture, sometimes you get an unexpected blessing. In verse 5, the speaker is Jehovah, and he speaks to this godly remnant and says, "You have been hated for my name's sake." Coming back to Matthew 24, Jesus of Nazareth said, "You will be hated of all men for my sake." They are hated for Jehovah's sake, but they are hated for their testimony concerning Jesus of Nazareth. You say, will there be many in the tribulation Jewish people who will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Definitely they will. Think of Revelation 12. It speaks of the seed of the woman, that is Israel, that they overcame Satan by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they will not only preach righteousness, as Malachi says, they will preach to their fellow Israelites that Jesus Christ is not only the Messiah, but that he is the one who died for their sin, and they will preach the necessity of faith in him. Our time is gone, but I'll come back to verse 3 of Isaiah 62, of this remnant that will suffer so much. God says, "I will lift them up as a crown. I will display them as a crown." Why? Someone has said, if God can save the nation of Israel, or at least the remnant, he can save anyone. How true that is. But in verse 3 of Isaiah 62, God will show them off, if you like, as an example of how deep, how low his grace can reach. Because he says, "Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." God's jewels. I'll close simply by reading a passage that's very similar in its beginning to what we read from Zechariah chapter 9. And it's in Zephaniah chapter 3. And I promise you, I will simply read the verses, make no further comment, and I'll hand over to Pastor. Hold me to that in case thoughts come into my mind. But in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14, God will be, if you like, displaying Israel as an example of how far his grace can go. Verse 14 of Zephaniah 3, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad. Rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even Jehovah, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more." Verse 17, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." The only verse in Scripture, as far as I know, that speaks of Jehovah singing. But notice verse 20. God says of his jewels, the godly remnant of Israel, "At that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." Verse 20 is the fulfillment of Isaiah 43, verse 21. "This people I have formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." We too ought to do that, because we have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. I'll hand back over to Pastor. Thank you, Pastor.